Luke chapter 14. Again, the two parables that go together are found in Matthew and in Luke. Let me read to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and then the similar account, but so distinct, in Matthew's Gospel. They're not too long, and so starting at verse 15, let's listen to them in their entirety. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant came and told his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and maimed and blind and lame. And the servant said, Lord, what thou didst command is done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and constrain them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. And now in Matthew chapter 22. Verse 1, And Jesus answered, and spake again in parables unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hold on his servants, and treated them shamefully, and killed them. But the king was wroth, and set his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then saith he to his servant, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the partings of the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few chosen. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank thee for the wisdom of thy Son, whom thou didst send from heaven. Never man spake like this man. Never man, save he, whom the Spirit of God constantly controlled that speak such things. We are thankful for all the truth contained in it, truth that is able to save sinners from hell and guarantee them a place in heaven. And so we pray that we shall understand from these portions that we have read the lesson contained in them. By thy Spirit, Father, prepare the hearts of the listeners and the heart of him who speaks. Empower and cleanse and give us a profitable time together. Let us know what is needed. And so bless us, we pray. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. There is not enough time to tell you even a little bit about one of these parables, much less time to tell you everything about both of these parables. However, I can give you some leading features because the Lord in these parables is telling us things that are essential if we're going to be certain that when the time of examination comes, we shall be permitted to remain in that place of joy and gladness. And because of that, I want to tell you about the occasion of the parable as it occurs in Luke chapter 14, because the man said something that brought forth this parable, and the Lord is informing him that while what he says is correct and good, he had better think carefully lest what he say have nothing to do with the man himself in the coming day. This is what I mean. The man, when he heard the Lord Jesus speaking wonderful words of truth, said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, why would anybody criticize the words of a man speaking such things? For the simple reason that the Lord thinks of the false security of so many people uttering the words, taking for granted that when that kingdom of God is manifested, that particular person who spoke those words is going to be sitting up near the head of the table. And so the man, having said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," indeed, blessed is such a man. Blessed are you if you eat bread in that kingdom of God. But the important thing is not the fact that it is going to be a blessed thing to eat bread in the kingdom of God. The important thing is making sure that you are going to be in that kingdom, remain in that kingdom, and enjoy the feast that the Lord tells us about in Luke 14 and in Matthew chapter 22. Because even people that shout out pious things, and there are some that are quite demonstrative, some are reserved, but others shout right out in public, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Well, certainly that man is one of the Lord's. Certainly that man is going to enjoy good things in the coming day. Not necessarily. Because even though there is a kingdom that is coming, and even though all men are invited, the Lord makes it plain that having been invited, you may reject that invitation, and having received the invitation, still not be permitted to remain in that feast when the king comes in to examine the guests. Now that's probably inclusive of some of you who are here. Some of you have a false security. If I told you that the Lord Jesus may be coming soon, you would say, "Amen, blessed are you." You would say, "That man is a Christian. He's looking for the coming of the Lord." It may be true. It may not be true. The Lord did not say, "Yes, brother, they are good things that you are speaking. I know from your heart that you're going to be a partaker of that kingdom when it comes." The Lord did not say that. Instead, he simply warned him about the necessity of accepting the invitation when God gives it. And then, in Matthew's gospel, not only accepting the invitation, but being prepared for the examination of the king when that feast is to take place. And so some of you may shout out things, may repeat religious slogans, may outwardly be one whom I could not detect as being false and unworthy of the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus can. And he wants us to examine ourselves in a twofold way. First of all, as to whether you have accepted the invitation as it comes from God's servant. And secondly, having accepted the invitation, are you sure that you can meet the requirements when the king comes in and scrutinizes you with an omniscient eye? Those two things. Well, first of all, let me assure you who are out there that if an invitation to come and enjoy good things from God is refused, you are not going to enter the kingdom of God. You are not going to enjoy his blessings. The Lord is telling us that not all men are going to be saved. The question is asked on one occasion, Lord, are there few that are saved? The question is not, is everyone going to be saved, but are there few who are saved? And the Lord again and again teaches us in his word that not all men are going to be saved, and only a few are going to be saved. And it becomes smaller and smaller as you look at the parables and the way the Lord depicts those that reject his invitation, and that those who accept the invitation are cast out as well. And so not all of you are going to heaven. Some of you are going to be cast into the outer darkness because an invitation to come and enjoy things from God has been given, but you neglect that invitation. There is a progress in the invitation and the way that these invitations are dealt with. First of all, there is, and the Bible speaks of this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then it speaks of those who have done despite to the Spirit of grace. And both classes are there. And so some people, you preach the gospel of the grace of God to them, and they simply ignore it. They pay no attention to it. An invitation comes to come to the kingdom of God, and they simply ignore it. They do not come. Nothing violent done, nothing aggressively against the Lord takes place, but when the invitation comes, they simply ignore the invitation. Well, what happens is this, that if you ignore the invitation, finally the Lord tells you that if a clear-cut invitation has been given and you have refused, you're never going to have an opportunity to take that invitation and embrace it in the future. Now that's sad. There are some who say, well, there are always those who will get another chance to be saved in the coming day, but the Lord says, no. The way he ends Luke chapter 14 is this, none of those who were bidden to my supper shall eat of it. Why? Because they have a clear-cut opportunity to come, and they rejected or they neglected this invitation that God gave, and because of that, the Lord says, they are not going to eat of my feast. And so all of you who think that, well, someday I will come, someday I will be saved, you must understand that God gives the invitation, and in Luke 14, concerning those that will not come at first, he says, they're not going to taste of my feast. And so, you'd better take heed to this, because some of you say, in my time, in my way, under my conditions, why, I expect someday to partake of these festivities. But the Lord says, you're not going to. He said, I send the invitation at a certain time. You have to respond in this time area. And if you do not respond in that time area, then you're not going to come in and enjoy the good things later on. And so for all of you who say, a man can get saved any time he wants to, that is true. Any time God allows you to be saved, any time God extends that salvation to come and enjoy the feast. It's such a dangerous thing for a man who is heard or preached to, and you can get saved any time as long as you have breath, and I could show you abundant scripture showing that that is so. But at the same time, you never know when you trifle with God, when God will place you in another category as one whom he has invited and you have refused or neglected this invitation, and God says, those individuals, they are not going to partake of my feast. And so you better not count on that possibility. Well, upon my deathbed, just before I draw my last breath, what I will do is to say, I accept the invitation to the feast. And then I've lived the life to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I've gotten the most out of this life, and then I'm going to trick God and get the most out of the life to come. The Lord may look upon you on your deathbed and say, I gave you the invitation at an earlier date and you refused. You're not going to taste of my supper. It is a fearful thing. It is a dangerous thing to tempt God, to think that you can deceive God, that you can neglect so great salvation, and then at your time, snap your finger and say to God, I'm ready to take this salvation of grace that I've heard about all my life. It may work out that this opportunity never arrives. And it may be that God says at this time, I offered you that salvation at a particular time, but you did not want it. Now, I do not want you. This is what God is telling us in Luke chapter 14. But first, let me tell you exactly of whom he speaks in Luke chapter 14. He's speaking exclusively there of the Jews. He gives a threefold invitation in both of these parables. But in Luke chapter 14, he gives the invitation, first of all, to those that were bidden to the feast. He says, now, go and tell those that are bidden to the feast, come, all things are ready. And the only ones whom God had bidden to a feast on a previous occasion was the nation of Israel. You'll find it in the prophecy of Isaiah, that God had promised that in the coming day there was going to be a feast of fat things, wine upon the lees. God had told them long before, through the prophets, that in the coming day there was going to be a manifest kingdom, a feast of fat things. And so they knew about it. And all of these promises to the nation of Israel now were about to be realized. And so, those that were bidden, the nation of Israel, God says to his servant in Luke chapter 14, go and tell them all things are now ready. Come to the feast. And so finally, when this took place, and this is the preaching of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus and the others, why they said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, he's telling them, it's ready now. Everything is ready. It says, they would not. Come. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so here is Christ coming the first time to the nation of Israel, and they would not come. But God, being gracious, sent some of the nation of Israel, but had nothing to do with him. He sends out this servant the second time to certain parts of the city. You'll find in Luke chapter 14 that this servant is still sent to certain parts of the city, a prescribed territory, and it is circumscribed, and they're to go only within these bounds. This is the second invitation to the nation of Israel. But the third time, the invitation goes to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. And so then, having gone outside the city, the environs of the Jewish nation, then they go and they call the Gentiles as well. And that, in the primary application of interpretation of the parable, this is those Jews who at first would not come to the feast, they shall not partake of it. But the principle applies still, that anyone who has received a clear-cut invitation and understands and neglects or rejects, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, they receive not the love of the truth. And because of this, God is going to send them a strong delusion. That's in the future. But the principle still applies that if God gives you an invitation and you say no, he may withdraw that invitation. And if he refuses the love of the truth, then God can not only take away that truth, but he can send you a strong delusion. And so all of you who have had opportunities to embrace the truth and you will not embrace it, I would not be surprised that if a Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on your door, that you will let that Jehovah's Witness in and receive that lie. And at the same time, if other sects and heresies come and tell you about what they are preaching, and you have not received the love of the truth, God will say, all right, I offered you the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You would not have him. Well, then, take this which is false. You would not have that which is true. This is abundantly set forth in the Scripture. And so it is a dangerous thing to say to God, well, not today, at a more convenient season. God is liable to say, there shall not be a more convenient season. And at the same time, if you will not have the truth, God says, well then, take the error that the world is prepared to give you. You have got to do it promptly when the invitation comes to enjoy the feast that God has set before us. And you had better rejoice that the truth is preached to you, because lies come, and God can make that lie attractive to you if you receive not the love of the truth. And so this is what the Lord is telling us. Now, another thing that is evident in these two parables is this. The abundance of the invitations that are given, but they are given to different people. But in Luke chapter 14, you have one servant. And this same servant is sent out again and again and again. Whereas, in Matthew chapter 22, you have his servants. There is a multiplicity of servants that are sent forth. And if you ask, well, who is that servant, and who are the servants? Well, I have no difficulty at all in saying that the servant in Luke chapter 14 could easily be the Lord Jesus himself. You say, why is that? Because in Luke chapter 14, we are not transported to the distant future, that day of judgment, because it doesn't even begin. In Luke chapter 14, there is no king coming in and examining. It is simply the third invitation has gone out. He says, go to the highways and the hedges. You see, here is the commission that is given to go to the Gentiles and compel them to come in. And one of the last things the Lord Jesus said before he went back to heaven was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is no longer the ones that had been bidden, no longer the preaching in the city, but go to the highways and hedges. As he said in Acts chapter 1, he had been preaching up until then. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, do you see the city, and in all of Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this servant whom God sent could easily be the Lord Jesus. Indeed, he could be the Spirit of God, but at the same time, he could be the Lord Jesus, because he is the sower who went forth to sow. And during his 3.5 years of service on earth, he preached, and even after his resurrection from the dead, we are told that for 40 days he was with his disciples, teaching them the things concerning the kingdom of God, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, the only difference is that in Luke chapter 14, there is one who is doing all the inviting, but in Matthew chapter 22, we have servants. And the Lord so graciously allows his creatures to help him. He could have done it all, but instead, he takes disciples like John the Baptist. He takes Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the 12 apostles, and then you read about the 70 that he sent forth. The Lord has abundance of servants, and he sends them forth, and they preach the same message that the Lord Jesus preached. And so, you have Christ himself doing the preaching in Luke 14, if you will, or you have the disciples, as I've enumerated them to you. They preach again and again and again. And you find the way that they are treated in both of these parables. But invitations are given. Man is without excuse. This thing has not been done in a corner, and God wants the message of salvation promulgated to the ends of the earth. And let me contrast just for a moment what we have in these two parables that I've given to you and the parables in the past week that I've been bringing to your attention. And the difference is this. In the parable last week, it was God seeking something from man. Because last week, God gave out talents and he gave out pounds. And he said, now, you occupy till I come. And so here is God. And he commits to servants his goods. And then when he comes back, he says, all right, let me see what you gain by trading. It is God giving to man. And he is coming to man to get something. The same lesson is taught when he has a vineyard and he commits bringing forth fruit from that vineyard to man, and then in the time of fruit, he sends servants to get fruit from that garden. In some of the parables, it is God giving man something to do and God saying to man, give me something. But in those parables, they would not give him any fruit from the garden. And that one servant in both parables buried what God had given him. The other one wrapped it up in a napkin. And when God came back and said, all right, what have you done with what I've given you? There was absolutely nothing to give God as to increase. Why, here is your pound. Here are your talents. Here is your talent that you gave me. And they give it back to God. God said, I did not want what I gave you. I wanted increase. I wanted fruit. But in both instances, when God is seeking something from man and man has nothing to give, then that shows failure and man does not receive approbation from God. But now in this portion, it is just the opposite. It is not God wanting anything from man, but here it is God offering something to man. He says, I have a feast of fat things, wine upon the lees. I have a wedding feast in honor of my son. I want you to come and enjoy good things that I have for you. And in these portions, man will not take from God the good things that he has to give. Isn't that remarkable? God says, now, you give something to me. And man says, I'm not going to give something to you. And God says, well then, I'll give something to you. And man says, I'm not going to take what you have for me. But both are true. And so, the essence of these parables is this, that if God says, I want something from you, you have to produce it and give it to God. And if God says, I have something for you, you must come and accept it from God. Both things are true. And so one is faith without works, which is dead, and at the same time, the other one is the refusal of the invitation to come and enjoy good things that God has to give to man. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But men refused. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The Lord invites men. They will not come. The Lord gives the man, and he says, now, give something to me, and man will not produce. In both instances, man is a failure. He is a failure when it comes to working for God, and he is a failure morally because he does not respond to the things that are pleasing to God. The only reason that I would not go to one of God's feasts is that there is something that is more interesting and enjoyable to me of my own. That has to be the reason. And so in both of these portions, we have men giving similar excuses as to just why they're not going to accept from God the things that he sets before them. Now, let me bring this to your attention first of all. The Lord is trying to tell you that salvation is something that is not a taking away from man. It is not something that deadens man in his activity, but it is something that energizes man. It is something that attracts man. In both instances, there are those who say, well, if I become a Christian, I can't do anything. It is a negative religion. That is wrong. God says, here are talents. Here are pounds. Now, you work for me. And so there is activity for God. There are men on earth who want to accomplish things. They want to be electricians. They want to be engineers. They want to be orators. They want to be statesmen. And so you say, if I become a Christian, why, all ambition is taken away. Why? By no means. Why? I want to work for God. There is a race. I want to win that race. There are crowns to be gained. I want to gain those crowns. And so the Lord tells you there are things to do. Being a Christian is an interesting life. It is filled with an occupation that gives rewards now and in the world to come. But at the same time, some of you think that Well, if I respond to this invitation, why, being a Christian is such a drag. It is a drab thing. Why, it is a gloomy thing. Why, the very fact that the Savior tells you here that it is a feast set by a king. If you can imagine a feast that is provided by a king, does that impart to you thoughts of deprivation, taking away from you all that you have? I am thinking this. Whatever food I might set upon my table would certainly be less and inferior to the food that a king would set upon his table. And so this is a king that is setting before you a feast of fat things. Everything imaginable that is truly enjoyable to that heart of yours, the Lord sets them before you. And so here is man who says, well, there's nothing to do as a Christian. It is a negative religion. That is wrong. He will give you an interesting life that is thrilling, that is so filled with satisfaction and fulfillment that what you're doing now will eclipse if you accept the work of God. And at the same time, all the things that you're enjoying now, if your eyes could only see that feast of fat things that God has invited you to, you'll say, why, I'm nothing, I'm just eating crumbs right now. That is my existence. And this is what the Lord wants to tell you about. And so whenever he invites man, he invites him to a worthy occupation. There is activity, activity in this life and activity in the next. I told you that. Did you notice? He told them when he gave them things in this life, he said, trade, occupy till I come. And then those that do occupy in this life, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He said, be thou over 10 cities. And so there is administration in the life to come. There is work. There are things to be done. And this is what God is inviting you to. Something good now and something good in the world to come. And in all of these parables, there are so many details. And if you will just think through them, you will understand that Christianity is not what it appears to be and not what man says it is. But it's exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ sets forth in his word. It is a religion of activity, but an activity that is motivated by the grace of God. There are some who are willing to work to get salvation, but the motivation is to work because God has, as a free gift, given you salvation. And there are enjoyable things even now. I'm already partaking of the things of that feast. I've already received samples. And I look forward to that day when, in the kingdom of God, I shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I shall sit with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all the saints of the ages and enjoy in full that feast of fat things. This is what God wants us to understand. And so I cannot understand why you are occupied with, and in both instances, please notice, both instances, they refuse the invitation, and on one occasion, it was because this man has a field. He's bought a field, and he has to go and look at it. And another one has bought 5 yoke of oxen, and he has to go and prove them. And another man has married a wife, and he doesn't even give any explanation. He says, I cannot come, you see. And so let's think. And so here are possessions. Here is a man that is a planter. Here is a man that owns real estate. And he says, these things so occupy my mind. He said, I can't come to this feast that you have set up. No, no. And another one says, well, now, I am one who has bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go and prove these oxen. And so I can't be bothered with the feast that you're giving. And another man says, I have married a wife, and I cannot come. And so think of all of these things. Not one of them illegitimate. So often today, if a man were invited to a feast, he might say, I'm living with a woman and I cannot come. But please notice, and I say it reverently, this man has married the woman. And so in these instances, they are not illicit things, but they are lawful things. And so you say, well, look, my business just keeps me so occupied. You see, I have real estate and I have to look out after it. And another man says, well, I am in transportation or I am in agriculture, and so I have oxen and I have to look after this business. And another man says, I have family responsibilities, and all of them are true. If you have a business, it says in the book of Romans, we are to do things heartily. We are to work assiduously. Yes, indeed, that's true. If you have a family, if you provide not for your household, you are worse than an infidel. But what Satan does is this. He says, now, this real estate that you own, these oxen that you purchased, these family responsibilities, why, you're too busy. You have no time for the things that interest God. But think a moment. Think. This is God who says, I'm having a feast. I want you to come. And I saw just the other week a command performance. And the president gave the invitation. And when the president gives the invitation, you do not say, I cannot come and look at the things that you want to display before me. When the president or when a king gives an invitation, you cancel everything else and you come. You say, well, not me. I wouldn't come. Well, let me ask you this. Can you conceive of God Almighty inviting his creatures to come and enjoy life with him? Can you say by any stretch of the imagination, he has no claims upon me? You say, then I must agree that if the King of Heaven has a feast for his son, then I'm bound to respond to that invitation. And this is what God wants you to understand. The enormity of your rejection of this invitation, that the God of Heaven says, now I've made the universe, whatever you enjoy there, and think, here is a little field I see, a little speck of earth that I've made, and you're interested in that, and some oxen, some of the creatures, some of the beasts that I've made, and this woman that you are married to, why, I made the first one for Adam. All of these things now, you're interested in, you're taken up with my creation, and I, the Creator, tell you I have something better than this. I say that it is folly, it is presumption, for you to say to God, I'm sorry, I pray thee, have me excused. Do you not see the enormity of this refusal? Do you not see the folly of this refusal? As if God, who has given you these little things down here, has not something better for you if you respond to his invitation to come to the feast. And so, in both of these instances, God sends out an invitation. He has good things for you, and he wants you to come. But let me warn you, if you say, well, I'm just not going to respond. I'm not going to come. I'm going to ignore this invitation. God will allow you to ignore it. And at the same time, if you think up a clever excuse and you give God that excuse, let me warn you, he will accept your excuse. But having thought of reasons and ways that you can put off doing what God wants you to do, remember, when the time comes and you realize the mistake that you've made, at that time, you will have no clever excuses to give God. Because he turns to that man without a wedding garment, and he says, friend, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment? And it says, he was speechless. Well, they had many excuses to give to God, and so God took them. But finally, in the time of examination, he says, give me your reason for not being properly dressed. It says he was speechless, and so shall you be. The invitation is still out. There is a feast of fat things, and God wants you to come. Come and enjoy. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that thou hast loved thy creatures. We are so thankful that in spite of our folly, the way that we have insulted thee, that thou hast now extended the day of grace, and all who are here, unless they have done something to thee that we know not of, all of them can come and enjoy this feast, can be engaged in an activity that has meaning in time and shall last for all eternity. Father, help men to see that the things of earth shall pass away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Show us our folly, show us our childishness in being occupied with these mundane things that thou hast made, and neglecting the things that are eternal and of incalculable value. Help us to see our God, and let us accept this invitation and come and enjoy good things with all the people of God. Grant this, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.
Jesus.